Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wolves and sheep. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples. I sent you out into the world as sheep among wolves. But these are not just wolves in this context. These are wolves who pretend to be sheep. This is the conclusion of the great Sermon on the Mount preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. He began by telling us what it means to be a Christian. That's the Beatitude. The Beatitudes, eight of them, basically describe from the start to the end of a believer as he witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. It ends with persecution, when you tell the world about the love of God in Christ. And then immediately after that, he says that as a child of God now, you are to be the salt and light to a world that is in darkness, a world that is dying in sin. And then he began to tell us the many new relationships that a child of God will now possess, which he never had before. He's now able to understand the Word of God. And so he spent the rest of Matthew chapter 5 teaching us what it means to be a good believer in relation to God's Word. And so he highlighted certain commandments from the Ten Commandments, which had been so badly distorted by the Pharisees through the oral tradition. And so he needed to correct them, telling us that as a child of God, we have new desires, and we do not see sin as the way the Pharisees did. That means, thou shalt not kill, which means, unless and until I kill someone, I will not have broken that commandment. And so the Lord says, no, as a child of God, the moment you hate someone without a just cause, you have already broken that commandment. You don't have to be caught with an adulterous relationship before you are said to have broken that commandment. God says, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed that transgression, broken that commandment. And so the disciples were taught a new perspective of what sin is, so that they will repent and be holy, truly be salt and light. And then the next relationship that he talked about in Matthew 6, you now have a new relationship with God. You must now learn to give. You can now pray. And you must at times learn to fast as well, because now you are God's children. And so in that passage, we have the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which was a brand new teaching that the disciples did not realize and understand when they were in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament God is always seen as someone who is very distant, someone who is very holy, very transcendent, very fierce. You do not call him Abba, Father. But this time round, the Lord taught them, you are indeed God's children. Do not be afraid to approach him. Approach him boldly as often as you possibly can in holiness, in godliness. And this new relationship, all children of God can now enjoy. The second half of chapter 6, Jesus taught us to have a new relationship with our possessions in relation to all the possessions that you already own and have at the point of your salvation. You must now hate them and love God, because no man can love God and mammon at the same time. And what about the possessions that we continue to seek after, which was our motive for service, for working hard? Jesus now tells us, you must now seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness and trust God to provide all that you need for your future. You must stop seeking materialism and seek only God's kingdom and His righteousness. And then the first part of Matthew chapter 7, the new and final relationship that you must now have is with people. You must no longer judge people based upon your censorious, twisted, sinful judgment. You must now judge righteously. You must always judge with compassion before you can take out the mote in the brother's eye, you must first take out the beam in your own eye. Always judge with a compassionate heart. Not from the pedestal of high and mighty, I will never fall into that kind of sin attitude. But always with a heartfelt compassion and mercy. Seeking to help them to repent and restore them back unto the Lord. This new relationship is the narrow road that the Lord talks about in verses 13 and 14. That if this is your way of life, which is very narrow, very few will walk on it. Because at the end of it will be the narrow gate that is the end of your life. When you enter that narrow gate, heaven awaits you. That if you find that if you say you are a believer and your life is not according to what Jesus Christ has described, that kind of relationship with God's word, that kind of relationship with God, with the possessions, with people, and if you find that that is not your way of life, you are still on the broad way. Because as verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, which is the narrow road, that will bring us to the narrow gate. And that means, because it is narrow, it is hard to find. And to make it even harder to find, God says there will be false prophets. And false prophets are those who will come in and call themselves Christians. Because these false prophets, they will come in as sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They are wolves whose desire is to eat and destroy you. That means they will call themselves Christians. Not only will they call themselves Christians, they will call themselves elders, deacons, pastors, ordained. You find them in seminaries, you find them in Bible colleges, you find them in churches. That's what verse 15 means. That's the warning. The narrow gate is difficult enough to find. And then now you have all these false prophets and false teachers to make it even harder to find. Because out of all the doctrines in the Bible, you can easily divide them into two types. The meat doctrines that are only for genuinely born-again believers to help them mature and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the milk doctrines, which will be the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the gospel, you are not born again. The rest of the doctrines that pertain to maturity will be completely impossible for you to obey. No man can obey the doctrines that pertain to maturity if they are not born again in Christ. And so the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be that doctrine that these false prophets and false teachers will creep in and come in and distort. Because the moment you believe in the gospel that is not the true gospel, all you have is what you say. And if you say that you are a believer and God does not say you are a believer, you are not one. That's the dangerous Christian world that we are living in today. If it was very bad in the time of Christ, and it was bad enough in the time of the apostles when the early church was born, 2,000 years now, it's even worse. Because we're living in a time where Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that there will come a point in time before his appearing, before his return. Christianity will fall away. What does that mean for Christianity to fall away? It simply means that Christianity will turn apostate, because that's the word for the phrase fall away, apostate. That means it will still be called Christianity, where Jesus Christ will still be mentioned, but the heart and the essence, where the glory of God dwells, where the Jesus of the Bible is pleased to occupy, that is gone. It is only a shell. It is only a shell where people who enter into that shell will only think that they are born again, but they are in fact still in sin, still bound for hell. That is what it means by the phrase, fall away. Oh, the name of Jesus Christ is still mentioned. It is not forgotten. It is not erased. Because the devil is not a dummy. He will want people to think that they are born again. Why do you think Jesus tells us in verses 22 and 23, many will say to me all these things? And Jesus concluded by telling us, I do not know you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. It's not a few, it's many. Many will say to me, I've preached in God's name, I've done miracles in God's name, I even cast out devils in God's name. But Jesus says without hesitation, I do not know you. You are nothing but a worker of iniquity, but I preach in your name. God says, that's a work of iniquity. You mean preaching the name of Christ? Promoting Christ by casting out demons in Jesus' name? Doing miracles in Jesus' name? All these are labeled by Christ as works of iniquity? Yes. Because you deceive people. You pretend to be from Christ. You pretend to be sent by God. But you are never sent by God. And they will come. Because the Bible tells us, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They will come. It's not a question of maybe. It's a matter of when and how many. And they're going to come to you. How? Through the church, through the Bible college that you trust. That's how they're going to come to you personally into your life. And they're going to be your friend. And they're going to be a helpful friend. And they could even be your relative. They come in all effective forms and manners. The more potent, the more effective these manners are, the more the devil will use. Because you and I are people that are very sociable. We don't like to live on an island. We love to have friends. We love to interact with people. We are people with feelings. We build relationships. And that's where the danger comes. When our relationship with human beings becomes stronger and more important to us than our relationship with God, with Christ, that's how the devil will manipulate and work into our hearts with all these sheep who are only sheep in garment form. They look like sheep, they dress like sheep, they talk like sheep, but inwardly, inside their soul, their agenda, which you cannot see, the Bible says they are ravening wolves. They are in fact never born again. They pretend to be born again. They are very deeply convicted they're born again. You ask them and they will tell you that they are doing God's work, they are doing God's will. No doubt about what they say. Otherwise, how will they be convincing if they themselves are not sincere and truly convicted? You know the man called Apostle Paul. You know in his own testimony, before he was converted, what was his confession? He said, I did it in ignorance. What did he do that was in ignorance? He thought that he was doing God a big favor by putting Christians into prison. He thought that the disciples of this man called Jesus of Nazareth, who called himself the Messiah, the Christ, he was an enemy of God. And Paul was very convinced. He was 100% certain in all sincerity when he went from house to house, taking away sons and fathers and mothers and daughters and put them into prison. And he was even there to witness the stoning of Stephen. All this while believing that he was doing God's work, when in reality, he was doing the devil's work. He was hindering the work of God, all this while believing that he was promoting God's work. Was it not the same in the Old Testament? When you study the books of the Bible, when you study about the lives of God's servants, when they said, thus said the Lord, this is going to happen. Did not the enemies of God, the promoter of Baal and Satan and all the idols, thus said the Lord as well. They also invoked the name Jehovah. That was what the northern kingdom Israel did. They never forgot the name Jehovah. The only difference was they used the name Jehovah in front of the golden calves. And that was all that they did for the next 200 years since the division of the nation of Israel into two parts. They never forgot the name Jehovah. Remember that. But to them, they were very, very convicted they were right. And they use it in front of the golden calves. That's apostasy. They still use the name of Christ, but they did it unbiblically. And that's where they are so convincing. Because they also say that they are from God. They also will use the name Jehovah. They will even use the Bible, but of course wrongly. Otherwise, how do they authenticate? How do their lies and deception have potency to deceive believers? That's why the Bible, Jesus described them as sheep. Clothing, outwardly. They wear the skin of the sheep so that when you look at them and they move around among the flock, from the surface, when you stand there and look at them, you still see sheep. But underneath, they are wolves. Of course, in reality, the animal of the wolf cannot do that, not smart enough. Of course, they're not going to steal a sheep and then kill it, save the skin, and then put it on, and then as real animal, walk among. Of course, this is how Jesus described the two-legged wolves. Not the four-legged kind. The two-legged. The more dangerous and the more deadly. The two-legged. They will come. And you better beware. You better be warned. Or else, you're going to be snared by them. And they're going to devour you. What will they devour from you? If you are born again, they will devour your holy witness. They will ruin your testimony. But if you are not born again, that's even more serious. They will rob you of salvation and your soul will end up in hell together with them. This is a very serious warning from the Lord Jesus Christ at the conclusion of an amazing, perfectly preached sermon by the perfect preacher himself, the Sermon on the Mount. And he concluded this by warning us, don't take your salvation for granted. Don't think that because you've gone through certain schedules, certain catechism classes, you've gone through baptism and you even took the Lord's Supper, you might even graduate from seminaries and Bible colleges, that you are born again. You cannot be so naive. Would you be surprised if I were to tell you that we had in FEBC, Far Eastern Bible College, professors, teachers in our Bible College who taught us when we were there, or when I was there in the 1980s, that some of my lecturers were not born again? Are you shocked? Are you surprised? They are not born again. How do I know? Because of what they are right now. Because of the fruit that they are bearing right now. At that point in time, when we sat down in their classes, when they were teaching us from God's Word, very hard to tell because we were just simply students. But give them time and they will reveal themselves. They are here and they will be sent by the devil to do the greatest damage. And they know, the devil knows that they cannot do the greatest damage when they sit in the congregation. To do the greatest damage, they will have to infiltrate into the leadership. And they have to infiltrate into seminaries and Bible colleges that earnestly contend for the faith. And he will attack them from multiple directions. And he will not stop until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And that's why the Lord warns us, beware. It's in the present tense and it's in the imperative. You have to continue to beware. You cannot say, well, I was very careful once. Not enough. You have to be careful continuously when you are a new believer. Throughout all the phases of your life, you have to keep on being on guard and watch out. Because these people can creep into your heart and your soul and win over your loyalty and shift it away from Christ to them. That is the agenda. They don't care whether you're truly born again or not. If you're truly born again, their attempt is to destroy your life and your witness for Christ. And then the people around you who are not born again will end up in hell because of your bad testimony. And if you are not born again and he manages to deceive you, it's even worse. You will die in sin and end up in hell. Thinking all this while when you walk on earth, worshipping, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, all this while you think you are going to heaven. And by the time you die, you find yourself in hell. It's too late. The devil will be laughing. He captured another soul who thought that he was going to heaven, and now that he's in hell, it's too late. Ha, ha, ha. That is what these false prophets are doing, putting on sheep's clothing, but inwardly ravenous wolves. And you and I better be aware that they will come. And you better be able to discern and to see through them. Let's see how. Verse 16 to verse 18. They will come. Thank God the Lord assures us. Believers can know them. So they will come. Believers can know. Do you want to know? Yes or no? I hope you do. Because the Lord Jesus Christ wants you and me to know. And he did not just simply use the word know. He used the word know experientially. And he attached to it a preposition to tell us you can know experientially, fully, certainly, 100%. So it's not going to be guesswork. It's not maybe this, maybe that. In other words, Jesus says, my children, God's children, my disciples, Jesus says, you can know without a shadow of doubt. You can know definitively. You can know 100% with certainty that they are sheep, clothing, inwardly ravenous wolves. You can know them. How? By their fruits. Now, what exactly does it mean by their fruits? I'm not sure you remember the allegory given by Christ in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Anyone that is not attached to me, I will cut off. But all branches that are attached to the vine will definitely bear fruit. And the fruit that Jesus described in that allegory describe your good works. The good works that you do, the people that you share the gospel with and come to know Christ, the ministries that you are involved in. But what about the fruits here in Matthew 7? Are they the same? Because when you look at the good works of some of the missionaries in the early days, like William Chalmers Burns, he said he was called to be a missionary from England to China, and he went there. It is said that he experienced his first convert after 14 long years of ministry, struggling through, learned the language, dressed like them, looked like them, ate their food to become one of them in order to reach out to them. So as far as his fruit, it was slow to come until 14 years later, first believer. But the fruit that Jesus described here, where he used the word, you will know certainly. You will know without a doubt. So what kind of fruit that these false prophets will bear, that we can know without a doubt that they are truly not from God, but from the devil, false prophets. These fruits, therefore, will have to be their doctrine. It has to be their doctrine. You cannot exclude the doctrine because what they teach, you can know without a shadow of doubt that what they are cannot come from God because you have the perfect Bible whereby you can use the Word of God to evaluate their preaching and their writing. That's the certainty. Not some subjective gut feeling. That cannot be the case. And when it comes to the good fruit or good works that they do, for example, you will not be able to see them in some cases. How are you going to see whether this missionary is a false prophet or not? What he does overseas, how are you going to tell? By his word, by his own writing? Very difficult, near impossible, because they can easily deceive you. There was a pastor from a country, another country. He gave me a letter to pass to a pastor in Singapore. And I say, what's the content? Well, the content is, this supervisory pastor over us, he received a lot of funding from the Singapore church. And he's supposed to disperse this funding to all of us who serve under him or with him. But he did not. He's not doing it. And so this is a letter to let the pastor in Singapore know that he is being deceived by this man. And so I came back, I took the letter, and I gave it to the pastor. So the pastor did not believe what was written. He wanted to see with his own eyes. And so he flew all the way down to that country. The country is third world. You cannot just simply drop by. It is a huge country. You cannot just simply get out of the airport and hop into a taxi, hoping that you will arrive at your destination, because you will be many hours of driving. And so you cannot just simply hop in, because it's not that safe. You hop into a taxi that you do not know. The person can drive you somewhere, rob you, cut you up, eat you, and bury you, your bones, and that's it. And nobody will know what happened to you. And so there is no such thing as a spot check. And so he has no choice but to inform this so-called supervisory pastor that I'm coming. And so he arrived. He was picked up, and he was brought to the place where the ministry was supposed to take place. And during the next couple of weeks, two or three Sundays, the church was vibrant, 100 over people. He went there, he took a lot of pictures, and he took a lot of evidence. Everything seems to be progressing, everything seems to be very buoyant, everything seems to be very happy. And so he brought the information back home to Singapore, presented to the leaders, this letter, no case. I went there, I saw with my own eyes, everything is vibrant, the church is thriving, everything is good. But the reality was this. This supervisory pastor paid money to all the people who went there for the next two Sundays. They put on a show for him, in other words. It was all play acting. How long can you stay in that place? 6 months? He won't have the money to pay for them for 6 months. He had enough money that he has kept to pay them $1 a day. They were poor. They don't mind $1 a day. And so he had enough to pay for them $200-$300 for 2-3 weeks. But if he stayed on for 6 months, which he knew he could not do because he has to come back to Singapore to do his own ministry. And so what happened? Any good fruit in his eyes? Yes, with evidence. But it was all play acting. So it cannot be that kind of good works whereby you cannot have the word no definitively. And therefore, in order to know definitively these false prophets, what their fruits are, it will have to be first and foremost their teaching. What they say, what they preach concerning the Bible, concerning the Word of God. That's how you know definitively. And so the latest and the most recent attack on the Bible in our time is the perfect Bible. Now you decide whether they are false prophets or not, or false teachers or not, because both sides claim to be from God. You ask these people who believe the Bible has mistakes, whether they are Christians, without hesitation they will tell you that they are. And some of them are also graduates of FEBC. Some of them have theological training from overseas. They also have doctorate. You also have doctorate. You have masters of theology. They also have masters of theology. Everything you have, they have. You say, thus say the Lord. They say, thus say the Lord. They say the Bible has mistakes, but don't worry, they are only in small, insignificant areas such as names of people, names of places, numbers. No worries, your salvation not affected. That's how tantalizing their message is. And so when people are very man-centered and self-centered, oh, as long as they assure me that my salvation is not affected, it does not matter whether the integrity of God is damaged. Because don't you know that when the Bible, when the Word of God has mistakes, what does that mean? God makes mistakes. And when God makes mistakes, God is just like me, a sinner. Oh, that doesn't matter. As long as my salvation is secured, it's okay. You see how cunning and how subtle the thing is? And you see how many hundreds and thousands of people all over the world have accepted it? That's the falling away. You and I have the perfect Word of God to definitively help us know who these people are. That's why Jesus used that word. You will know without a doubt. You will know with certainty, fully acquainted. That's the meaning. By their fruits, their teaching. Listen to their preaching, read their writings. It's not the similarities, it's the dissimilarity. You ask them, do you believe in the virgin birth of Christ? Sure. Resurrection of Christ on the third day? Sure. They believe all this. It's not the similarity, it's the difference. If I want to make a counterfeit $100 or $1,000 Singapore note, what you're going to spot is not the similarity, right? What you're going to look for would be the dissimilarity. If you want to look for the similarity, you're going to go crazy, because I will try to make it as similar as possible, if possible 99% similar. But you are trying to find and catch that 1% that is not the same. And that 1% is enough to say that this entire bill is fake. It does not matter whether it is 99% the same. That 1% is enough to show me that this is false. Same thing. Don't look at the similarity, because that's the subtlety, that's the devilish way. So you think that they are born again, they're on your side, they are not. You look at the dissimilarity. Look at what they are attacking. It's the dissimilarity that you must look out for to decide whether they are false or true. Remember, the more similar they are, the more deadly and more dangerous and more convincing and more potent is their deception. Look, if I want to bring a monopoly note, I tell you this is 1,000. You think I'm crazy, and you think that I think you're stupid, right? Hey, friend, this is monopoly money. 100%, not even close to the original. Monopoly. And you tell me this is Singapore currency? It's an insult to your intelligence, right? So not to insult your intelligence, I'm going to make one that is 99% the same. And I pass it on to you. This is true. This is real. You think the devil is a fool? You think he's going to send in false prophets who are idiots? He's going to send in false prophets who will look and sound exactly the same. And that's why Jesus described them as sheep in wolves, in sheep's clothing. They will come in sheep's clothing. They will look exactly, sound exactly the same. That's how they will deceive you. But you can know them by their fruits, which will be their doctrine. Certainly, clearly, that means you have to know God's word yourself. If you do not know God's word, you're going to be duped. And tragically, sadly, many people do not know God's word, at least not enough. And that's why they are deceived. Oh, names and numbers are not important. You know how important the name is to God? God changed Abraham's name to Abraham. God gave Isaac his name. God changed the name of Jacob to Israel. You say name is not important, so you do not mind if your name is not written in the book of life. God just spell your name wrongly and it's okay, because name to you is not important. And where does it say numbers are not important? every jot and tittle inspired by God. There is no hierarchy of inspiration, or some are more inspired, some are less inspired. Inspired is inspired. It's an absolute standard. Either it is or it is not. There is no hierarchy of importance. And furthermore, these people who say that these are insignificant and not important, Jesus is never wrong, and He promised us, He that is faithful in the least will be faithful in the much. And so now these people are saying, since these are not important, it is not faith, Jesus, God is not faithful in preserving this non-important portion of God's word. Those that are more important pertaining to man's salvation, those are more important, God is faithful to keep them. You are now saying that Jesus is breaking His own word. When Jesus says, those who are faithful in the least will be faithful in the much. And now they are saying, you don't have to be faithful in the least, but you can still be faithful in the much. That is opposite to what Jesus says. How can that be true? The perfect God gave us the perfect word. And where do we get the doctrine that God is perfect? From the perfect Bible. These people who say that I believe in the perfect God, but it comes from a Bible with mistakes. How can that be true? How can that be God honoring? The reason why we have a perfect God is because we have a perfect Bible revealing to us that God is perfect. And now you have these false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, saying that I believe that God is perfect, but it is found and taught from a book that is not perfect. That's why you can know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes out of thorns? No, impossible. Do you gather figs from thistles? Impossible. You want to find grapes? You go to a grapevine. You want to find figs? You go to a fig tree. You don't find grapes and figs from thorns and thistles. These bear no fruit, absolutely nothing. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. How can a child of God say that the Bible has mistakes? How can a child of God truly born again tell you that my Heavenly Father makes mistakes? You and I know how important the perfect Word of God is. God has shown that to us. When a person is born again, he's born again by the water and the Spirit. The water that refers to the perfect Word of God. Without the gospel, you and I cannot be saved. Without the gospel, you and I cannot mature and be a useful, mature believer, servant of God. Without the Word of God, we can do nothing, we can know nothing. Why would God not give us and preserve His perfect Word and preserve it perfectly so that every generation throughout the ages will always have the perfect Word of God in their hands and in their hearts? Why would God only give us the perfect Word at inspiration and then never bother to preserve it and let it be destroyed and fall apart and let mistakes come in? Why would God do that when God Himself knows how indispensable the Word of God is to our soul, to our entire being? The perfect Bible revealed to us the perfect God. When the Bible is attacked and said to have mistakes, how can God still be perfect? Because when God's Word has mistakes, God also is with mistake, the person. If I tell you I'm perfect and my writings are full of mistakes, you believe me? You can't separate the person and His Word. They are one and the same. When they attack the Word of God, please know that they are attacking God. They are attacking Christ. Don't you be deceived. When you attack my writing, when you attack my word, you are attacking me. Do you not know that? The world knows this. When you say to a person that you are lying, you are attacking the person, you're calling him a liar. And he will take you to task. If he is a very important person where his integrity is his livelihood, you think he's going to keep quiet and just let you say all kinds of malicious falsehood about him? But I'm only attacking your words. I'm not attacking you, the person. You can't separate them. then why do you want to separate it when it comes to God? You can't separate the person of God and Christ from their words. If they say the God is perfect, the word has to be perfect. You say the word has mistakes, they are attacking the integrity of God, and you cannot sit there and say it's okay. If you are a child of God, they are attacking your Heavenly Father. Don't you love Him? Don't you care enough to rise up and defend His honor? He is your God. He loved you when you were His enemies. You're not going to defend the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you and rose from the dead for your justification if you just sit there and keep quiet. You have to rise to the occasion and defend the honor of God. That's why the Bible tells us you will know definitively how their fruits, their writings. Because no one who is born again, a truly born again child of God, will ever do anything that will malign and diminish the honor, the holiness, and the integrity of God. Never. You will only exalt and magnify Him and glorify Him. You will never diminish Him, not even in the slightest. Not even in the slightest. Do you know that we had a lecturer in FEBC who taught us for a few years? You know what he said about the virgin birth of Christ in class? He said that virgin birth of Christ is no big deal because there are insects who are also virgin born. He did not deny the virgin birth of Christ, at least not in so many words. But what did he do? He diminished it. You compare the virgin birth of Christ with insects? This was reported to our principal, Reverend Timothy Toh, and he was caught up by Reverend Toh, and thank God he was removed. You don't diminish the Word of God, not even in the slightest, because to do so is to diminish the person of God and Christ. That's how you know. A good tree cannot bring forth evil, only continue as good. And you must know this, because we are good people. Once you are born again, the goodness of God is given to us. It is a qualitative kind of goodness that is inherent so that you can do good works. Otherwise, Jesus cannot promise us that His disciples, God's children, can offer someone as simple as a cup of cold water and you will not lose your reward. Before that, we were sinners. Everything we touch, including our good works, are as filthy rags. But now that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, the goodness of God is now given to us when we receive the imputed righteousness of the law, so much so that you can now do good deeds. And these are the good deeds that will follow you after your service on earth is done. And that's why the Bible says a good tree will bring forth good fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Impossible. It is against nature. It is also against the spiritual truth of God's word. And those who just simply write on paper, write doctrines, but if their lives do not obey it, you will also see through them. No point defending the perfect Bible if you're a liar, a cheat, evil, wicked, lazy, carnal. That means you're only good on writing, but you're also not born again. But the Bible, the Word of God, is the first. And the second, see whether he obeys what he writes and what he preaches. That's the key. Not perfection, but holiness. And then finally, rest assured, these false prophets will be condemned. For every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. They will not escape. For wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Same word. This word know is definitively, 100%, without doubt. You will know them. And they will be punished. In other words, they will not escape. They will be dealt with by God. False prophets coming into your life and my life as wolves in sheep's clothing. They are here. And they're not going to go away because it is so effective that the devil will never stop using this method. And they will creep into FEBC anything that you respect, anything that you put your guard down because you assume that it is good, that's where he will come in. That's why you never put your guard down. If he wants to deceive you, that's it, he wants to deceive you. It's not going to be when you are overseas attending a church that is not your own home church. Because when you attend a church that is in another country, your guard is up. You are very careful, you listen every word very carefully before you agree or accept. If he wants to deceive you, he's going to come into this pulpit. Because when you come to this church, you think you are at home. When you are at home, your guard is not up, you are very relaxed, you assume that everyone who speaks from this pulpit is of God and you just simply accept. You must not do that too. You must still be on guard. Even though it is from this pulpit, you must still be on guard. You cannot let your guard down, not at all. Because we are not talking about losing some money or some computer or some business. We are talking about your soul. We are talking about souls of men, women and children under your care. You've got to guard yourself. That's why you have to be a very good student of God's word, to know the Bible and to evaluate every preacher. Whether it is of God or not of God, if it is of God, receive it as from God and with a heart of obedience, obey and thank God for it. But if it is not of God, it is merely the opinion of the preacher. You can just simply discount it and put it aside. But if it is erroneous, all the more you have to rise and be careful. Some of you might be aware, some of you might not be aware. Some years back in this pulpit, we have an ordained minister, a graduate of FEBC, ordained by us in this church. But he was supposed to preach the gospel, and he screened on this wall a 7-minute video in color of pornography. Naked people, naked women. And the purpose, preaching the gospel to tell people how sinful sin is. We told him after everything was all over, how could you do something like this? You did not show them how sinful sin is. You have caused them to sin by what you have done. You want to show them how sinful sin is? You preach the Ten Commandments. That's why God gave us the Ten Commandments. You don't do something like this. And you know what he said? Oh, these are the harmless ones. You mean you did research and you have seen things that are worse? How dare you reply by saying that these are the harmless ones, the least harmful? It was atrocious. Inside the sanctuary during worship service, FEBC graduate, one of our own. That's why do not put your guard down. Please. We will try our best as Board of Elders to protect the ministry of the pulpit. But we are not infallible. Sometimes the person who comes up may make big blunders and the person might even change. We are not aware of. Guard your heart. Beware. False prophets will come. But you will know them, Jesus assured us, by their fruit. And so please study God's word so that you will be equipped to spot and to protect yourself and your loved ones who need your wisdom, your discernment, and your courage. And remember, these people will receive their just reward from God. They will be burned, cast into hellfire for what they are doing. Because it is bad enough to believe in the wrong doctrine and ruin your own life. But then to teach others, Jesus already said, be ye not many teachers, for greater will be your condemnation. And they will be judged and they will be condemned. Rest assured, God is no respecter of persons. Beware and be warned. We are living in the last days where the enemies of Christians are getting more powerful, more subtle, and more prevalent and more deadly. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, protect us. Help us, O Lord, to be discerning, so that we will be able to discern definitively, see through the fruit of these false prophets who will surely creep into our lives, into our churches, into our Bible college, as wolves in sheep's clothing, pretending to be one of us, but in reality, they are nothing but wolves. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to help each and every one of us to equip ourselves by studying the Word of God all the days of our lives, so that we may have the ability to discern and to understand with full, complete certainty and knowledge that these are indeed not servants of the Most High God, but servants of the God of this world, whose agenda is to ruin and to deceive as ravening wolves, to devour and destroy the holy lives and witness of God's children, and to those who are outside Christ, to destroy their soul so that they will join the devil in the lake of fire. O Lord, what a spiritual battle we are encountering every day. May all your children be ever watchful and be discerning with courage to know what is right and to do what is right, so that they will remain in the straight and narrow path. At the end of our lives, we may all enter through the narrow gate, and heaven awaits us. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have failed thee, and we have failed our loved ones and friends who depend upon us because of our lack of discernment. Help us, forgive us, and renew our love and our zeal and our fervency, that we will be good students of thy holy word, to discern and to see through the wiles of the devil, especially the false prophets who will continue to creep in as wolves in sheep's clothing. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.